I'll apologize up front tonight if there are those of you who came and were just so excited about those charts that I was going to hand out. They are ready. I have six different charts, and I ran 50 each yesterday of those and collated them and punched them, and they're all in my office. They're ready. But then as I put the final preparations on to study tonight, I realized I'm not going to get to those charts tonight. And in fact, even the new handouts that I had ready for this evening, we will not get to those. So they will be ready, Lord willing, for next Sunday night. And well, they are ready. And if the Lord comes back before then, somebody else can use them, I guess. All right. There's a song that we sometimes sing that talks about in times like these. And in the song, what are a couple of things that in times like these we need? A Savior. And we need the Bible. Those are a couple of the verses in this song. In times like these, we need a Savior. And in times like these, we need an anchor. And in times like these, we need the Bible. Well, if there was ever a time that we needed a Savior and we needed the Bible, it's these times, isn't it? And we all recognize that according to Scripture, and we believe that we're seeing it take place right before our eyes, just pick up a newspaper, times are waxing worse and worse. Perilous days are upon us. I certainly am not a prophet of doom, because I'm a prophet of expectancy and anticipation, because we have a bright future, don't we? And the book of the Revelation reminds us how really bright that future is for us. I would get very discouraged going through these seal judgments and these trumpet judgments and these vial judgments, and spending chapter after chapter after chapter just talking about gloom and doom, were it not for the fact that, praise God, we're not going to be here. And praise God, we're not going to have to experience those things. Genuine believers will be, I believe, raptured out of here ahead of that, and will not have to experience these things. But even in the midst of this, and we're going to see it again tonight for just a moment, in the midst of all of this, every time God brings down his hand of judgment upon this world, he also opens a little window of mercy, a little window, a crack of mercy, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we see in these judgments a little window here where he gives opportunity to repent, and a little window here where he gives opportunity to repent. And certainly we're going to see that again this evening. And so you will be getting eventually all six of these charts here that I have ready for you. They will just find such a... You know what? Some of these charts are going to be very similar. But you know what? Sometimes a certain chart makes more sense to you than another chart. And so a couple of these charts might have similar information, but seeing it in just a little different format might make it click for you. And so I do have a little bit of duplication there, but trust that those charts will be a blessing to all of us as we study these materials. We have worked our way up through and now are in chapter 10. So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Just a reminder, this is not Revelations. There's no S on this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we have hoped and attempted for you to see in every one of these chapters is we want to see the revelation of Jesus Christ here in this chapter. And certainly we have a wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ in this chapter here of chapter 10. And so let's just, for the sake of continuity and unity, let's follow along as I read this entire, sometimes we just pick a verse here and there, but let's read through this whole 11 verses of chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are therein, or that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Father, help us as we open this passage and look at it again this evening, that you'll instruct our hearts to understand truth, and not only just understand truth, but where applicable, live truth. We know that in this particular passage, we're going to see two priorities, two things that we should be focusing on, that our attention is brought to in this passage. And I pray that we might learn to focus on these two things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We spent considerable time last Sunday night, and if you have your notes in front of you, we looked at, right in the middle of that front page, we looked at this whole term mystery, and we spent considerable time there looking at the mystery. And that word is mentioned for us here in this passage, and understand that verse 7 tells us, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God. And so we've looked at that term, mystery, found several times in Scripture, and we recognize here that it's talking about the mystery age that we usually think of as the age of grace, the church age, the time when God has held back his hand of judgment upon mankind. And, you know, that's one of the mysteries of the Word of God, isn't it? Why has God for so long withheld judgment? And the only answer we have is because he's a God of mercy, he's a God of love, and he has a plan. And certainly everything is according to his timing and his plan. And so the mystery is about to be completed. It's going to be finished. He's not going to delay any longer. He's not going to withhold the judgment. He's already been giving part of it, but now he has a little window here. And that's really what it means when we said that time should be no more, that delay should be no more, that no longer any delays. We're going to proceed. And once we do here in these next few chapters, we're going to see those final days of judgment falling here on the earth. and what terrible, terrible times of judgment they will be. From this point on, we'll be looking at what others term the Great Tribulation, the last half of the tribulation, which is going to be even worse than the first half. Now, we looked in the first five verses, and what were we told to focus on there? Well, we're told to focus on Jesus Christ. I've suggested to you that I believe that this is a picture of the angel being a picture of Jesus Christ here, this mighty angel that comes down. And this mighty angel had several things that he was going to be doing here as that one who has come down. And here's one of the things. He's going to reflect God's image. And we looked at that last week together. And we saw several places where he was going to reflect God's image. And we read about them in this passage. The cloud is often put together with Christ and clouds. The face, which is going to be shining, and the feet, and the crown. We had all these mentioned in other passages of Scripture, and we believe they are pointing to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We also suggest that he's going to be claiming his inheritance. He's coming down, and he's putting one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth, and he's going to roar like a lion, and he's going to claim that which is his. Again, it's very interesting to understand that there has never been a time since Adam and Eve when God has ruled and reigned on this earth. And now, after approximately 6,000 years, if this happens soon, we're going to see Christ claiming that which is his own, claiming title deed to this earth and this world that has been ruled and reigned by Satan for these many, many years. And so he's going to claim his inheritance. And then we looked at roaring his victory. And he is going to cry out that victory just like a lion who has just conquered its prey. I've heard, I don't know this for sure, but the lion doesn't roar before he gets the prey, because what would happen? Scared away. So he gets the prey and then roars. And so Christ is going to roar, here it says, as a lion roars. And so we're going to see that in verse 3. And roaring out his victory over this world. And then he's going to continue to show his grace. Continue to show his grace. Notice, when the seven thunders had uttered, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. This is a little bit of a strange verse. We wonder why the pause here, why the prohibition to not write here. And again, I believe that we can put this and understand it as we look at the whole Word of God together and see the light of the whole Bible. This, again, continues to show God's loving patience, showing his grace here. To the end of earth's history, God will continue to demonstrate grace. And he's going to wait for just a little bit longer before all of these seven thunders explode in final destruction. Go with me quickly to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Keep your hand here in Revelation 10, but go to Genesis, chapter 7. And what is taking place here in Genesis, chapter 7? Has to do with the ark and what's taking place here. All right, it says there in verse 7, come thou and all thy house, or verse 1, excuse me, 7:1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And he's having all of these beasts and everything taken in. But I want you to look at what takes place in verse 4. And for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. So what is God doing? Waiting for what? 7 more days. Before he does what? Begins to send the rain. What is that waiting for 7 days? He's already brought them into the ark. I believe it's another display of God's grace, God's patience, giving mankind one last week to repent and turn to him. And they wouldn't turn to him. And we see God's mercy in the days of Abraham's plea for Sodom and Gomorrah, because what did God keep saying he'd do? If you can find 50 righteous, and if you can find 40 righteous, and if you can find 30 and 20 and 10. And God kept demonstrating mercy and grace before he poured out judgment. And even when he sent angels to do what? Forcefully drag Lot and his family out. He was even trying to give time for Lot's married children to repent. And unfortunately, that didn't happen either. Over and over and over, we see God as a God of grace and mercy. And so again, here in this chapter, he is continuing to show his mercy and grace. And then he's revealing the image of God. It's really similar to what we had in letter A. He's reflecting God's image, but he's revealing God's image here. And we've already seen in this book that he has been revealing God's image. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he's the Son of Man. In chapter 4, verse 2, he's the creator of the universe. In chapter 5, verse 6, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In chapter 8, verse 3, he's that high priest. We won't take the time, but jot down this reference. Jot this down there under letter E. Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6 and 18. If you go to Daniel 10, look at verses 5, 6, and 18, and then compare it with Revelation 1, 3 to 17, you will see a startling comparison between the vision that Daniel has of this one who we believe is none other than Jesus Christ being revealed in the Old Testament, a Christophany, and this picture of Jesus Christ here in Revelation 1. You go there and you'll compare back and forth, and you'll see that they're both clothed similarly. They are both girded with fine gold. You'll find that they have head and hair white as snow, and face like lightning or face like the sun. They have eyes that are lamps of fire. They have arms and feet of polished brass. They have voice like a multitude, or voice like many waters. At the sight, Daniel had no more strength, and at the sight, John had no more strength. There is a tremendous comparison between these two passages, showing that the same one that Daniel saw when he was receiving his visions and revelation from God is the same one that John saw. Very similar in the descriptions here. I don't believe there's any doubt about it. Daniel saw the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory, and John saw the Lord Jesus in his risen and glorified body. And so we have this vision of Jesus Christ in all his glory in verses 1 through 5 here of Revelation 10. And he has come back to earth and lays claim and cries in victory. And then the second thing we're supposed to focus on in this passage is not only the vision of the Son of God here, but we're also to focus on the Word of God. Because what do we have starting there in verse 6? And 7, well, there's several things, but we also find a little book. A little book. And there's not going to be any more waiting. Things are going to proceed. The mystery is going to be finished. And all of that that he had spoken of through his prophets, the servants, his prophets, are going to take place. And so the angel, speaking to John, told him to come and do what? Take the book and eventually to eat it. Now, so we have here Jesus sharing the plan of God. And who had a part in this plan? Israel still has a part in this plan. And you notice that this whole passage is talking about God and what he's going to do with the nation of Israel and what he's going to do in relationship to this world. He swore by all of creation, heaven and earth and the sea and the things that are therein, he's swearing that he's going to continue his plan. And that plan also involves the nation of Israel. Daniel awaited his part in God's plan. And Ezekiel predicted that God would do a work in the hearts of Israel. And Paul in Romans 11 was praying for Israel and understood that there were still many things promised to Israel. There are those, and it seems to be popular today, but I don't believe it's at all biblical. There are those who believe that somehow the church has replaced Israel. Notice Romans 11. Would you turn back to the book of Romans chapter 11 with me for a moment? Romans chapter 11. And notice verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That is written, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for my Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. This passage makes it very, very clear that this plan still includes Israel. And he is revealing part of that mystery of God, and he's revealing part of that program that includes God. And in the days when the sounding of the seventh angel is about to take place, God will continue his ministry among the Jews. What has he already, and we'll see here in chapter 11 that he's going to do, but he's going to seal up some witnesses, but what has he already done? He's already sealed up 144,000 Jewish witnesses. And certainly that's because God's plan is to continue his ministry of calling out Israel to be saved. And so we recognize that part of that plan is that Israel still has a future. And God's not finished with Israel. But also, he's going to explain the mystery of God. And we've read that there in verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Let's read on. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And so the third part here is we have Jesus sharing the plan of God, Jesus explaining the mystery of God, and Jesus showing the way of God. And what is the way of God? It's to eat the Word of God. That's what God's plan is, for us to consume His Word. History shows us that there was a very eccentric monarch in Ethiopia from the late 1800s on to 1913. And his name was Menelik II. His name was, he was the monarch of Ethiopia. And this monarch of Ethiopia was a leader who brought his nation kind of out of the dark ages. And he introduced telephones and telegraphs to his nation. He introduced transportation with railroads to his nation. And he formed a public education system. He had brought a lot of reforms to his nation. But one thing that he did that was still a superstitious thing is that he believed in self-medication. And you know what he used for medicine? The Bible. And he would literally rip pages out of the Bible and eat them for medication. And over the years of his reign, every time he felt a little bit ill, he ate a page or two of the Bible. Literally, I'm talking now. He took a page and ate it. Finally, he was got to a point where he was eating page after page because he wasn't feeling well. And history, you can check this, says that somewhere in the book of 1 Kings, around the visit of Queen Solomon to, or Queen of Sheba to Solomon, he ate his last page and died because they found the Bible and they found the pages ripped out and he had died eating the Word of God. Well, you and I certainly understand that that's not what God is talking about, eating the book here, eating the Bible literally. He's talking about it in the sense of digesting God's Word into our spiritual lives and eating it and being nourished by it. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel knew that they had to eat the Word of God before they could share it with others. John 1:14 says, Jesus, that perfect word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And so we have need that the incarnate word of God indwell us and spiritually enable us and strengthen us, but we also need the written word of God to become a very part of our inner man. And so we have to assimilate God's Word. And a lot of times in the Bible, the Word is spoken of as being food, isn't it? In Matthew 4:4, it's likened unto bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so milk, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. So we find often, 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about you couldn't eat strong meat. You weren't ready yet for it. You were babes yet. And so the Word of God was likened unto strong meat there. Psalm 81 talks about wheat. And Psalm 119, the Word of God is like honey and honeycomb. And so certainly it's likened in several places to the Word, and the Word being food, and we are to take it in. But notice that God does not force feed us. He has sent it to us, and we must take it, and we ourselves must willingly partake of the word of God. Notice the effect. What is the effect that the word of God is going to have upon us? Well, it says here, verse 9, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And then he took it, he ate it, and it was just as it was said. It made his belly bitter, and it was sweet as honey. You know, there's the suggestion that this is talking about the effects of God's word in our lives. And we first take it in, it's sweet to us. But then as it brings conviction to our lives and causes us to see that we need to change and that we need to do something about the word of God in our lives, sometimes that can be kind of bitter for us and cause us to not consider it quite so sweet. But then as we yield, it does bring forth the fruit of peace and joy and these things in our lives. So it can have this twofold effect of being sweet to us, but then as we understand it and it brings conviction to bear in our lives, sometimes that could be almost bitter as we're adjusting and changing our lives to be in conformity with the Word of God. And so the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. And so this imagery of us making sure that we are taking in the Word of God and we are digesting the Word of God. And so two things we're to focus on. First part of this chapter, focus on the Son of God. Last part of this chapter, we're to focus on the Word of God. And so what's our plan? That's the twofold plan here that we recognize out of this chapter. God wants us to focus on His Son. Do we live like we're focusing on His Son? Or do we live like we're focusing on everything around us but the Son? Are we recognizing His authority in our lives? Are we focusing on His plan? Are we focusing on the fact that He's in control? Are we focusing on the fact that He's all-powerful? It's so easy to get our eyes off of Christ and focus on the problems and everything that's going on in the world around us. But here we're encouraged to focus on the Son. And then, as we do, let's turn to three passages of Scripture as we conclude tonight. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We referred to this passage a little bit ago, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. He said, "Thy words were found," this is Jeremiah speaking, "and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." How many of us tonight can say, on a regular basis, I feed on God's word. And as I do, it's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And then go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11. Says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of youth, they have developed, they've grown, they're of full age now, and they've had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now they can take God's word and they can digest it and they can internalize it and they can apply it. It's so sad that sometimes I've met people who know but don't understand the necessity of living it. I may have shared this when this is not something I'm necessarily proud of, but it demonstrates what I'm trying to say tonight. Only one time in my entire ministry have I asked a lady to leave my presence. And when I did it, I had my secretary come and escort her out of my office. And I had been talking with this woman. She was a friend of mine since high school. And this woman was just very, very frustrating in the sense that she would never live the Word of God. And she just wouldn't apply the Word of God. And I had, to be very honest with you, she became a time waster in my life. She would come and she would, but she would never do what you were telling her to do. And so one time after a particularly disturbing discussion with her, I had my secretary come and just and ask her to leave. But this lady boasted owning 60 different versions of the Bible. Now, please don't go out and do thou likewise. It's a waste of time, you know, and money. Because in my estimation, the majority of those are not worth even collecting. But she had 60-some different versions of the Bible. And I challenged her as my secretary was escorting her out of my office, please read and obey one of those 60. You know, please read and obey at least one. And, you know, that's the sad thing. A lot of us know, but are we really living what we know? And then, is that we are digesting, changing our lives? And I've seen on the back here, is that truth changing our lives? Let's go to 2 Corinthians and we'll close with this verse tonight. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's my question. As we have focused in our own individual lives on the Word of God, as we have eaten it, as we have eternalized it daily, are we allowing it to change our lives? And what is the evidence there that it is changing our lives? How much different are you today than you were last week because you internalized and eternalized the Word of God? Are you any different? The Word is supposed to have an effect of changing our lives from glory to glory. May God do that as we focus on His Son and focus on His Word. Let's pray. Lord, this 10th chapter of the book of Revelation is again a point of a little bit of pausing before the seventh trumpet is sounded that unveils those last seven vile judgments. And as there's this pause, We see Christ claiming his inheritance. We see Christ giving John this little book and telling him to eat it, but not to proclaim it yet, because it spoke of all those woes that are coming and all those judgments yet. And so we see God in his grace and in his mercy postponing for just a short time the pouring out of that judgment. And Lord, we believe that the only reason God in this day is still withholding his hand of judgment upon us is because of his grace and mercy. Father, we pray that we might, even this night and this week, spend more time focusing on Christ and focusing on his word. Help us all to be faithful and then allowing your word to change us. Direct us now through your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.